Our topic this week from the book of Numbers, chapter 16, attacked by friends and relatives, standing between the living and the dead. I couldn't decide which one of those titles was better, but both of those things I think we can relate to, being attacked by friends and relatives. And if you can't relate to that yet, just hang on a little bit and eventually you will be able to relate to that. And then standing between the living and the dead. So this story picks up chapter 16. The last story in the book of Numbers was chapter 14, where we had finally, after about a year of being at Mount Sinai, about a year or so after coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness, having the tabernacle built and the Ten Commandments given to us, we finally came to the Jordan River, ready to cross over. And we sent 12 spies, 10 gave a bad report, and people decided not to go over out of fear. And then after God told us we're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, then decided now we'll go, but now it was too late. And a bunch went up and got slaughtered and ran away with their tails between their legs. And then we don't know how much time it was from that chapter to chapter 16, but sometime after that, so sometime during this now sentenced to wandering in the wilderness, this account takes place. So chapter 16, verse 1, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleg, sons of Reuben, took men, rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So from Levi to Moses, and Korah is a cousin of Moses and Aaron, all from the tribe of Levi. We only got three generations. We got Korah, and we have we have Levi, and then Kohath, and then Issachar, and then Korah, right? And so Moses and Aaron, just three generations from Levi by the time they come out from Egypt. And then these other two guys who are also cousins, even closer cousins, the same grandfather, they are from the tribe of Reuben. And so they gather 250 leaders of the congregation. So not just anybody, but leaders, 250, right? So out of 12 tribes, 250, right? That's 20 from every tribe or more. Of leaders, of those men of renown, well-known among the congregation. So people of influence. How many of them were among the 70 that Moses brought up on Mount Sinai, got called and prophesied? That we don't know. We're not told most of their names, but we do have the names of these three. And in verse 3, it says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And so they weren't just gathering together, they were gathering together against Moses and Aaron. So King Korah, maybe the ringleader, he then spoke to Dathan and Abiram and got them on board. And they then, the three of them, went around and spread their message of discontent among these 250, got 250 to agree with them. And so here they go, this large group, then come before and gather before Moses and Aaron and begin accusing them of taking too much onto themselves. Now, you think Moses wanted any of this? I mean, did Moses ask for any of this? He didn't want it, and he complained to God about it. I don't want this. I didn't ask for this. Did I give birth to these guys? Why did you put this burden on me, right? And at one point, was suicidal over the whole matter. He was having a pretty good time in the wilderness by himself with his sheep and his two kids and wife. It was pretty good, you know? And then God calls him to go and to stand before Pharaoh, and all that has taken place thus far. And you're taking too much upon yourself. And you're exalting yourself above the assembly of God. Because all are holy. The whole congregation is holy. We're all holy. We're all good. Right? And we hear that same thing today. Everybody's good, right? We're all good. We're all good. God doesn't make junk. We're all good. You're good. I'm good. Lots of ways to heaven, right? Don't judge me. Don't condemn me. We're all good, right? It's okay. Don't worry about my lifestyle. Don't worry about what I did. Don't worry about what I'm doing, because we're all good. We're all made in the image of God. We're all good, right? And all these other kind of lies that are not biblical, right? Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. You and I weren't. We were made in the image of Adam after the fall, right? The Bible says, Yeshua said, your father is the devil, right? He wasn't just talking to just a small group of Jews. He's talking about all of us are born that way. That's why we have to be born again. Right? That's why we have to be transformed into the image of God. Right? But everybody thinks, oh, we're all good. Everything's good, right? I'm good, you're good, everything's good. Right? But we're not good, right? And that's the fact of the matter. That's why we got problems in the world, because we're not good. And these guys weren't all holy either, right? Again, just chapter 14. They were refusing to go up to the promised land. Moses was saying, let's go, we can do it. And they were saying, nah, I don't think we can. Right? And then after God said, okay, you don't want to go, then stuck in the wilderness. Oh, now we'll go. Disobedient to God again. How holy is that? Right? Unto holy. Right? A year before, I don't know how many of these guys were okay with the golden calf, but they certainly didn't stop it. They were men of renown. They could have done more. They didn't. How holy were they? Right? All the congregations holy. All of them? Yeah. Then how come they were having all these problems? How come they weren't in the promised land already if everyone is so holy? Right? And at the parting of the Red Sea, let's go back to Egypt. Right? And why does this manna give us some meat to eat? How holy is that? Right? So all their complaining, all their problems, we're all holy. Right? That's what we do. The further away from God we are, the better we think we are. And the closer to God we are, the more we realize how wretched we really are, right? And so if you think you're okay, you've got a problem, you know, because we need God. The closer we get to him, the more we see who he really is and how great he really is and how far away from him we really are. So horrible, they were rebelling against Moses and Aaron. And so how did Moses react to it? Verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Wow. We've seen this over and over again, right? Moses just goes into prayer. Boom, prayer. Falls down. Falls on his face in prayer. And that is a good reaction, right? That's how we need to be when we are attacked, when we are accused, to be in prayer, to move into prayer mode right away. Verse 5, Moses spoke to Korah and his company. Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will cause him to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So Moses throws their words back at them. You think, I'm taking too much. You guys are taking too much upon yourselves. Right? And so we'll let the Lord decide. Right? So he went into prayer mode while he was in prayer. God impressed him. This is what they should do. Tomorrow, I'll settle it. Moses said, great. And then he goes and tells Korah, okay, get your censers and we'll meet tomorrow. Right? Showdown at noon. Right? And we're going to have a testing of who, and let's see, God will choose who is holy. Verse 8, Moses said to Korah, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to serve the congregation, and are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Right? See, they're saying, Moses is saying, you're not complaining about me. You're rebelling against God. You're rebelling against the Lord. I mean, what is Aaron? I mean, Aaron, you know, what is your beef with him? What are you complaining against him? What is he? You know, he's not so great. What is your big complaint with him? You're really complaining against God. God's the one who set this up. Wasn't it enough that God called you as Levites, right? So the Levites, so in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary service, well, the Levites served, And then one of the families of the families of Levi, and as we already saw, since Levi, there were several generations, there were lots of families. One of the families, the Kohanim, they were called, Aaron was part of that family, Moses as well, to a special work within the tabernacle. So Aaron then becomes the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, in serving in that way. So all the Kohanim were Levites, right? So they were among the Levites, but not all Levites were Kohanim. So they had their job, and the Kohanim family within that had other roles and positions. And so he's saying, you want that position too? You want to take that? It's not enough that you have what you have. It's not enough that you're serving in the tabernacle. The other tribes aren't doing that, but you want that as well. It's not enough what God has already given you. Wanting more. Greed. Fame. Always wanting more. More power. More influence. And Moses called Dathan and Abiram, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like princes over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So Moses went to Korah, he spoke with Korah, and they said, go get Dathan and Abiram, and they wouldn't come. They wouldn't even come and talk to Moses. And then accuse Moses of taking them out of the land of milk and honey. In other words, they're calling Egypt. It was great in Egypt. Oh, it was wonderful being slaves there. We had leeks, we had onions, we had milk, we had honey. It was great there. I don't know where they were, you know. But they forgot. Just a year passed what it was really like, getting their backs whipped and beaten. And oh, it was wonderful. You brought us out of that land. Well, Moses knocked them out unconscious and carried them through the Red Sea? You know, I don't think so either, right? They voluntarily got up and walked on their own. He didn't force them out. You brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey. What absurdity, their argument. This is what they're saying. And you brought us out here to kill us. Yeah. Well, if Moses wanted to kill him, he could have done it long before this. Moses was the one that God used to strike the rock. And the water came out to feed them. Right? Moses was the one who said, they said, and you haven't even brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses was standing there where Caleb and Joshua were saying, go, we can take the land. They're the ones who didn't want to go. They didn't stand up and stand next to Caleb and Joshua and say, yes, we got 250 here, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram, we're standing with Moses, we're standing with Caleb and Joshua, let's go and take the land. No, they were quiet then. They didn't have anything to say then, but they're blaming Moses that they're not there. It was their fault, not Moses's. They say, you're going to pluck out our eyes. Did you read anywhere where Moses was pointing to pluck out anyone's eyes? Did I miss that? We've been covering verse by verse here. I mean, do we miss the verse, what chapter that was, where Moses says, God, pluck out their eyes, right? Just leave me alone. Let me get their eyes. No. What we have going on here is same today, carnal nature, nothing new under the sun. It's called projectionism, right? What they're thinking that they want to do, they want to get at Moses. They want to pluck out their eyes. They want to take their positions. They want to hurt them. And the guilt that they have because they didn't go into the land of Egypt when God was calling. They're blaming it on Moses. And the same thing today. When we get in this negative mindset and refuse to surrender to God and yield to God. Now, they're not atheists here, right? They're professing to serve God. They're in the tabernacle. They're working with the Reubenites, but Korah was anyway. And yet thinking they're doing God's service. They're in rebellion. And accusing Moses and Aaron, projecting onto Moses and Aaron their own carnal heart. And we do the same when we're outside of God. We project onto others, oh, they're thinking of doing this. Oh, they don't like me for this. Or they want to do this to me. Oh, they want to get me fired. Oh, they want to get me, they're trying to do. And we're projecting into other people, like mind readers, what we think they're doing when really that's what we would do if we were in the same position. Very bad, very dangerous position to be in. And so Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And here again, we see Moses going to prayer. Right? He didn't go and attack them back, and there's plenty he could say. He can call them out. But he doesn't. He goes to God. God, Lord, don't respect their offering. I haven't taken anything from them. Right? And may we have that spirit. May we have the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when we're attacked, when we're falsely accused, that we go into prayer, and that our character has been so pure through the blood of Messiah, cleansing us from the carnal nature, washing us clean from evil thoughts and evil desires and evil actions, transforming our lives day by day more and more into the image of God, so we can say, God, I haven't taken anything from them. And God can look at our record and God can know. Yes, you haven't done anything to them. They're not right in their accusations against you. And so Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Wow. And so it started with one, then maybe three, and then 250. And now all come to see what's going on. And they're on the side of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Horrible what's happening here. This is a coup taking place. They're trying to usurp and take over the leadership. And it's horrible, and it's wrong, and they're on the wrong side. And the same today, there are congregational splits that take place. You know, Korah, you think you're so great? Dathan, you think you're so great? Abiram, you think you're the 250? Go ahead. Go over to another mountain there and start your own thing. You know, go ahead. Go have at it, right? But don't be taking people from here. Did you bring them out of Egypt? Did you go and stand before Pharaoh 10 different times and risk your life? You were there. You were in Egypt for all those years since you were born. Why didn't you go and stand before Pharaoh and said, let my people go? Why weren't you there? Why weren't you there standing at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming down your back and by faith, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? I didn't remember any of you guys speaking up at that time. I think I heard a lot of people saying, oh, but better if we stayed in Egypt. Who stood up with Moses there? Oh. They want to now take out of the congregation, pick out of the congregation, go and take people, take 250 with them, take leadership with them, take people with them. And the congregation starts, person raises it up from nothing, trains people, gives them positions, puts them in leadership. And then all of a sudden, now they think they know more than the one who started and did all that work to gather it all together. And they want to go and not just go somewhere and start their own thing. No, they want to grab people with them. That's evil, just flat out evil. By God's grace, you won't ever be involved in anything like that. But if you're ever tempted to, don't go with those who are dragging people away. Even if the leader's wrong, it's not right to go and grab people that they haven't brought in. Right? Go get your own. Go start your own. Go somewhere else. Right? Go start your own nation somewhere. Right? Go feed them. Go hit some rock and bring water out for them. But they want to take. They don't want to do the work of starting and doing and standing up to Pharaoh and having faith. Go stand up on the mountain for 40 days without eating. Go ahead. Go receive the commandments from God. Not only once 40 days, twice. Go ahead. I don't see any of these guys willing to do any of that. They don't want to do the hard work. No. They want to just glean off the top and take for themselves. It happens in congregations, very sad, destroying the work of God. Happens in politics, happens in families. You want to go commit adultery? Go ahead, go. Don't take the kids with you. You're in the wrong. Go. Get out of here if that's what you want. But now they want to grab and take the stuff, the house, the stuff. Hey, you want to go? Get out of here. Start over on scratch. You think you can do it. But no, the carnal nature, right? You want to corrupt others as well, right? Evil loves company and wants to corrupt everything it touches. And that's a sign that they're in the wrong. Again, even if the leader was wrong, the leader's not so good, whatever, the leader's boring, whatever, that doesn't justify whatever they're doing and taking people with them. And that was wrong. So then they get the whole congregation upset. And they get all that negativity going and going and going. And it just shows the carnal nature. These are holy people coming against Moses and Aaron? How holy is that? And accusing them and siding with these rebels. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation.
Yes.
Number 16:19. God stepped in. It was getting intense, and God stepped in. God hears, God sees, and God stepped in. And God will step in. Not always as quick as he did here. Often we wish it was faster, but he will step in. Might not be till the final judgment day, but he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will bring destruction to the wicked. He will eventually defend, sometimes beforehand, as he does here. And so the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Wow, yes, good, go for it. Yes, that's what we feel like, right? Yes, go, God, go. Get rid of them, right? Wipe them out. This is not the first time God offered that. But what did Moses do? Verse 22, they fell on their faces. O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Wow. We see Moses interceding for these rebels, trying to excuse their guilt. Like Yeshua is saying to Pilate, he who brought me to you has a greater sin, did the greater sin. Falling on their faces again, praying again. Just as Moses did when God said, Moses was on the mount, I'll wipe these people out and I'll make a new nation out of you. And then said it again after the rebellion at the Jordan. I'll wipe them out and I'll start a new nation from you. And this is the third time Moses didn't take God up on the offer. Wow. That's the character of the Lord. Right? That's the spirit of Yeshua. That's the mind of Yeshua in Moses. Praying, interceding for those who are trying to destroy Moses. Want to stone him, take out his eyes, remove him, get rid of him. After all he did, may we have that spirit. May we be among that. May that be our heart. May that be our first reaction at all times when we're attacked, when we're accused, when we're abused, when we're misused, that we go in prayer and seek the Lord and pray for their salvation and intercede in their behalf, praying for them. They fell on their faces. And may that be how we are, on our prayers, moving forward on our knees, right? The only ones who are going to make it to heaven are those who have calluses on their knees. I pray and interceding for the wicked. Verse 25, Moses went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed them. And he said to the congregation, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So again, Moses went to prayer, and in prayer, God impressed him what was going to happen and impressed him what to do. And so then he got up, and he went to them and told people to depart. And the people were willing to listen to that, and they departed. They got away, have nothing to do with them, touched nothing of theirs. Verse 27, Dathan and Abiram came out of their tents with their wives, their children, and children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me, for I have not done these works by my own will. If these men die naturally, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive in the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord right? Not rejected me, but rejected the Lord. It's about the Lord. Moses keeps on bringing it about the Lord, because that's where really it is, right? When they're attacking you and they're attacking me, it's not about me. It's not about you. They're attacking the Lord. What they've done to the least of these, my brethren, for good or for evil, they've done unto the Lord. And so the Lord's going to create a new thing, something you've never seen before. So he makes it clear, all right? If they die of a natural death, then I'm in the wrong. That's the test he's putting out there. He's putting his own reputation on the line. I'll leave. I'll go back to Jethro. I'll go back to the sheep. I'll give up. If they die naturally, if they live a long life and just die naturally, then fine, I'm in the wrong and I will leave. But if God does a new thing and takes them out on his own, opens the earth and swallows them, then it was from the Lord. Okay, very clear, very plain. Couldn't be any more decisive, right? It's not like a flipping of a coin. Well, okay, let's try again, 2 out of 3. No, this is it. This is, if this happens, something never happened before in Earth's history, then the Lord has come, the Lord has shown who is holy and who is not. Right, that should be pretty conclusive, right? So then verse 31, as he finished speaking, the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men of with Korah, with all their goods. And those who went down alive into the pit, and all those with them went down into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Wow. Opened it up, swallowed them up, and then closed back. That must have been intense to see. Doom, doof, down and done.
Yeah.
Don't mess with the Lord, right?
No way.
He has his ways. So that was conclusive, right? Moses called it ahead of time. It was prophetic, accurate prophecy. So obviously, they were not with the Lord. So Moses gets to keep his position, right? Should be clear as day, right? Everyone should see that and trust God. Verse 34, and all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also.
Yeah.
Wow. How sad. How sad. They're not getting it. If God wanted to get them, right? Oh, let's flee. Oh, the earth can't get us over there. The earth won't open up over there. The earth only opens up over here, right? They think they can run away from God, right?
No, you can't.
But they're fearing because they're guilty themselves, right? When you're driving down the road, going the speed limit, and you see a police officer, you're okay, right? When you know you're speeding, or you know you're doing something wrong, and all of a sudden you start to sweat. And they're fearing here because they're guilty as well. And they don't know of this loving God who has delivered them out of Egypt and who has taken them thus far. And again, if we fear God in that way, not a holy reverence fear, but a, oh, I don't trust him type of a fear, then we're really no different. Then we really don't know him.
No.
We don't step out in faith, believing his word, to follow his word, then we really don't know him any more than they did. And again, we're no better than them. When we talk negatively about others, when we put people down, when we gossip about them, when we cut them under, whether in a congregation or in a work setting or a school setting or in a home setting, when we're working and speaking evil, the evil tongue, we're no different than Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Verse 35, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Boom. That is a precision strike. Guys, the original precision strike, right? Targeted assassination of the leaders. That's what he did here, right? Korah, Dathan, and just their household and their stuff, right? And then there's the 250, not 251, right? There were no civilian casualties in this attack, right? Boom, it got just them 250 and wiped them out. Clear as day of who is holy and who is not holy. Man, he doesn't always make it that clear. He doesn't always bring fire down. We need discernment, but he's given us these examples so that we can see today the character of the people. What are they doing? Are they talking negatively? Are they usurping authority? Are they trying to steal what is not theirs? What is their character? How is their actions? Are they praying? Are they truly praying? Are they truly interceding? Or are they gossiping and negative and doubting? God's given us examples so that we can see our own hearts and know where we stand. Are we praying? Are we interceding? Still number 16, verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." So sad. Get rid of them too, right? Isn't that sad? Oh, so sad. They had all night to think about it. God gave them a whole night, right? He let them see the earth. A new thing happened, prophesied ahead of time, opened up, swallowed them up, fire, boom, takes them out. It doesn't take anyone else out. God gave them a night to think about it, and they should have been in awe, just as Moses said, the one who does this is holy. The one who doesn't is not holy. God has made it clear. It's settled. No. No. They blamed Moses and Aaron. I mean, they must think Moses and Aaron are divine or something. I mean, you killed these guys. Oh, yeah, Moses is able to open up the earth? I mean, that'd be something. Right? Moses is able to bring fire and hit these 250 people? They're no different than us, right? When we get negative, when we start listening to lies, when we start listening, we will believe them even when they're gone, right? Someone gets negative and says something about someone, then they go wherever, die, whatever, go on. But they left that seed in our mind, left that seed in our heart. And we have to be very careful, very careful. Not to fall for that, not to believe the gossip, not to believe the lies, the character assassinations. Don't go with it. So they believed, even though Torah, Dathan, Abiram, and the 250 are gone, but they were men well known, and they believed the lies about Moses and Aaron. It's sad. And people will spread lies about us, and accusations about us, and ignorant people will believe it. People post stuff on social media, and the media does the same thing. Person gets accused of something, and then they're in the news, they get in the paper, they get arrested. But then they never follows up on whether or not, oh, no, it was investigated and the charges were dropped because there was no evidence, right? It was just an accusation. But that never makes the news. Just the accusations make the news. Number 16, verse 42, and they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. So once again, they're gathered together, ready to mob them, ready to tear them to pieces, and God steps in. And God will step in, sometimes very clearly, sometimes in different ways. He does miraculously for us. Often behind the scenes, we don't even know it. But he is there. The Lord appeared. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Once again, God wants to kill them all. Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to take them all out.
Get out of the way.
And how did Moses respond?
No.
They fell on their faces. Third time just in this chapter. But we've seen Moses doing this all along, falling on their faces. And that's where we need to be. It's amazing they didn't break their nose, right? We need to be on our face, interceding for those that want to destroy us, hurt us, harm the Lord. Really, it's not about us. Praying for our enemies, interceding. That's the character. Those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. There's a difference between sighing and crying and grumbling and complaining. God is looking for those he will mark. He'll put his mark, he'll put his seal upon those who are sighing and crying, praying, interceding for the wicked, claiming the blood of Messiah for them, claiming God's mercy and forgiveness for them, pleading that God gives them another chance, that God gives them more opportunities to accept him. So tempting for us to just pray, God, wipe them out. God, fire them. God, move them. God, replace them. Kick them out some way, shape, or form. But that's not how Moses prayed. God has offered him over and over again, I'll make a great nation out of you, even better than this. And Moses turned it down time and time again. Passed the test each time. Fell on his face and prayed for the people. That's the character that God wants to instill in us. And there's nothing different between Moses and you and me. He had nothing available to him that we don't have available to us as well. We can have that same spirit. We can have that same mind, because it was the mind of Yeshua that was placed into Moses as he surrendered all and submitted to the Lord, gave his heart to him. And God will give us that same thing, that same attitude and that same work. And it's amazing, as I mentioned in past weeks, just a few weeks ago, someone was saying to me, and I've heard it many times, Moses represented the law, but Yeshua represented mercy. Well, does this sound like the law? I mean, if Moses just represented the law, he'd be like, yes, the wages of sin is death. They deserve it. Wipe them out. And that would have been the law, and that would have been right. And that would have been true. But no, we see Moses on his face time and time again, pleading for the people. Moses represents mercy as well as law, because rightly understood, they can't be separated. They're blended together. Mercy and truth have kissed in the most holy place. The mercy seat and the law together, united together as one. And that's what God wants to instill in our hearts, a balance of both, the true character of God. Merciful, long-suffering, abundant in forgiveness, but who in no wise will clear the guilty. And so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. And so again in prayer, and God impressed him what was happening, what was going to happen, and then what started happening, a plague was taking place in the land. And Moses doesn't say, well, God willed it, God did it, God. No, he sends Aaron, go take some scent, some incense from the altar of incense. Take a censer, put some coals in it, coals that came from the brazen altar, coals that had the sacrifices of the animals, the lambs representing the Messiah, sacrificed over them. Their ashes down upon it, their fat down upon it. The sanctified coals, the blood of Messiah, with the prayers of Aaron and Moses going forth and interceding on behalf of the people. Go forth and intercede. And that's what God calls us to do. Be intercessors for the lost, for those who despitefully use us. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and so the plague was stopped. And that's where God wants us to be, standing between the dead and the living, interceding for those that are on the way to death, on the way, on the path of destruction, rejecting the Lord, turning their backs on him, hurting themselves, hurting others, and hurting us, and yet interceding for them, standing between them and God, praying as Aaron and Moses did. That's what God has called us to do, because that is what Yeshua did. Yeshua came here to stand in the gap for us, to pray for us, to shed his blood for us. to be hung between the dead and the living, between the earth and heaven, hanging there between the two, pleading his blood in our behalf. And that's what he's doing right now. Before the throne of grace, before the Father's throne, pleading his blood in behalf of lost sinners. So the law says they deserve to die, and God agrees they do. Yeshua agrees as well. But still, accept my sacrifice in their behalf, my death in behalf of all of the world, that all might turn to him. He knows the majority won't, but he still paid the price for all, so that all can have the opportunity to be saved. And God wants us standing with Yeshua, having the mind of Yeshua, the character of Yeshua, that does the same, that stands with him, praying and interceding for the lost. And if we are truly praying and interceding for the lost, our heart will be there as well, and then our actions will be there as well, and we will go forth to try and reach them and save them with the everlasting gospel. Because that's what Yeshua did. He left heaven to come down to this earth, to stand between the living and the dead, dead in trespasses and sin, that he might give us everlasting life, that he might raise us from the dead, here in the now, spiritually, as well as then physically, to create in us new minds, new hearts, take out our dead heart, our dead carnal minds, desperately wicked minds, and transform us into his image. And his image is one who intercedes and prays for the lost, doesn't take the attacks personally. Moses would have plenty to complain about here, but he didn't take it personally. The attack was on the Lord, and he prayed for these rebels. Verse 49, those who died in the plague were 14,700. Besides those who died in the Korah incident. So you have Korah and his family, Dathan, his family, Abiram, his family, however many that is, plus 14,700. In U.S. terms today, that would be over 1.5 million people dying at one time. Massive number. 14,700 at that time, a massive number. You know, we know, think 9/11, 3,000 died, and how that impacted our country. Israel, much smaller, 10 million people, 1,200 plus died and murdered in a day, and the impact it had. Among maybe 3 million people or so. Huge, huge number were affected by this. But it did its job. Because after this chapter, we really don't hear about any more rebellion till the very last year, as we're getting ready to go back into the promised land. No more problems mentioned. Book of Numbers, Book of Deuteronomy, basically nothing else until then. And so God cleaned house and woke up the rest. This really all started in heaven. Lucifer, covering cherub, in a sense a Levite, ministering in the sanctuary of God. A covering cherub, maybe represented as one of the two cherubs that covered the mercy seat.
Yeah.
Covering cherub. Stood right next to the throne of God. Right next to him. hearing his counsel, seeing the actions of God. Lucifer right there. And yet he began to doubt. He began to think he could do something better. He could do better than God. Even in the bliss of heaven, doubt took place. Wanted to exalt himself, be greater than God, to take his place, to take his throne. Not enough for him to be standing next to God's throne. He wanted God's throne himself. And then he didn't just think of it himself, he began to share it with others. And convinced one-third of the angels in heaven. Instead of going creating his own universe somewhere, God, you don't like how I'm doing this universe? Go create your own universe out of nothing somewhere. But no, just again as we've seen today, just as we saw with Korah, goes and gathers among God's people, God's angels, God's elect. Goes and gathers them. Instills in them one-third. Of all the angels of heaven. The Bible tells us there are myriads, thousands upon tens of thousands and thousands of thousands of angels beyond comprehension. And yet one-third rebelled against God in the beauty of heaven, the perfect atmosphere of heaven. Didn't know sin, didn't have natural carnal hearts as we do. Pure, created, even Lucifer, as the Bible says, was perfect in all his ways until, not like we are, we're imperfect until we're born anew. And so if we think we can't be tripped up, if we think we won't fall, if we think we will never enter into rebellion, if we will never backslide, if we will never doubt that we're okay, that we are holy, that we are wonderful, then look at what happened in heaven. Among the pure and holy angels, that one-third of them would listen to this lie against God and believe it. How sad. And again, when we enter into rebellion and join forces, yeah, it's one thing to disagree, okay, they're wrong, whatever, and go then, go on. But to try and take others with see discord, it's the spirit of the anti-God, spirit of Satan. Revelation 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. A civil war in heaven. And we wonder why we have problems here on this earth. It happened in heaven. We shouldn't be surprised that there's problems here. Why do we have problems in our home? Why do we have problems in the congregation? Why do we have problems in our nation? Well, that's been par for the course. And should be no surprise. They fought in heaven and Satan has put himself against God. And Lucifer, a covering cherub, became the devil. The dragon, Satan, his heart became so corrupted, he was cast down to this earth with the one-third of the angels.
Yes.
Now, I don't think there's an evil angel behind every rock. There's probably two or three behind every rock. One-third of all the angels of heaven stuck on this tiny little planet that's smaller than Jupiter. I mean, smaller than Saturn. We're not even the biggest in our solar system. We're a tiny little nothing of a planet. And one-third of all the angels crushed down to this spot. They're probably fighting over who gets to tempt who. There's so many of them. Jump, falling over each other to rip us to shreds. So don't be surprised. When we're tempted, when we're tried, nothing new. He He's the father, John 8:44. Satan's a liar and the father of it. Spread lies in heaven, spreads lies here on earth as well. Deceit, gossip, negativity sows it and spreads it. May we not partake of that. John 16:3, yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he does God's service. Just like Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they thought they were serving God and the 250. They had incenses, they were going to serve God. They were working in the temple, they were serving God. But really they were serving the devil. And the time is coming where they will want to kill us. And there will be martyrs and some will be killed. And they'll be thinking they're doing God's service. Self-deceived. May we not be on that side. And the warning signs, are we listening to God? Are we praying? Are we interceding? Are we falling on our face in behalf of those who are in rebellion? Or are we listening and spreading and adding to the negativity? We can know our heart. God has revealed it through these stories, through this experience. But history will repeat itself. Satan did this in heaven, and this is going to be his final showdown as well. Even Moses' cousins. Satan has been cast down, and he will be destroyed. Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 16, I destroyed you, O covering cherub. He will be destroyed. The Lord will rise up. The Lord will take a stand. His glory will be revealed. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. Just as God brought fire down upon the 250, God will bring fire down upon Lucifer, upon Satan. And it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. God will have his judgment day. God will destroy Satan, become ashes on the face of the earth. We will, and all those who join with him, and we will walk upon those ashes as God creates the new heavens and new earth out of those ashes, out of those flames, as he destroys this earth. And the devil will be destroyed once and for all. And God will put down rebellion. And then he will resurrect us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, with the shofar of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. And then God will create that new heavens and new earth, make all things new, and then bring us back down.
Hallelujah.
And in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, affliction shall not rise up a second time. We have an assurance that from this experience, this 6,000 or so years of torment that this earth has been experiencing, God will let it play out until it's all revealed, and then he will crush the rebellion underfoot once and for all. And it will be so decisive that never again for all eternity, no one will ever rebel against God ever again. Affliction will not rise up a second time. We'll be done and complete. Praise the Lord. So hang on. Hang on. Through the trials, through the temptations, through the struggles, through the difficulties of this earth, hang on. Trust in the Lord. Deliverance is coming.
Hallelujah.
He will stand in our behalf and protect us in the eternal judgment day. And so as we prepare to pray tonight, if we've currently or every time in the past been on the side of rebellion, listen to lies, listen to accusations, or maybe even truths, but the wrong spirit in dealing with it and handling it, instead of praying and interceding and going through right channels, but entering into a spirit of division, then let's surrender that to the Lord right now. accept his forgiveness through the blood of Messiah, and let him cleanse our hearts and minds and transform us and change us. If you want to have that kind of spirit that God gave to Moses, that prays and intercedes for people, that becomes the first knee-jerk reaction when we're accused and harassed, then we go into prayer. Fall on our faces. That's the kind of spirit you want. In a moment we pray. Ask God to cleanse us of all our self-protection and our self-defense and our taking things personally. Surrender self to the Lord and let him fill us with his spirit, with his mind, with his heart, with his character. And to pray for those who hurt us, pray for those who despitefully use us. And if you're under a trial right now, struggle right now, difficulty right now, being harassed right now in your life, then in a moment we pray. Surrender it to the Lord and pray for those who are despitefully using you. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Intercede between the living and the dead. Stand for them. Let us pray. Lord God, almighty ruler of all things, thank you that you rule even over this earth, over the affairs of men. And even though Satan is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, even in that you only let him go so far. Thank you for standing in our behalf. Thank you, Yeshua, for shedding your blood for us. Thank you for defeating Satan. And we thank you that you will, for once and all, totally destroy him and defeat him completely. Cast him out of our hearts and minds, those characteristics, the carnal nature. Give us your mind. Give us your spirit. Give us the ability to pray and intercede for others and love them. Pray for their souls. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.